If you have your Bible with you, please remain standing as we read God's Word. If you have your Bible with you, please open to 1 Samuel 18 this morning. Some of you know we want to give you a balanced diet of God's Word here at Town North. That's why we read from the Old Testament and the New Testament throughout the whole year. We were in the Gospel of John recently. Now we're in 1 Samuel for the Old Testament, and it will be in an epistle in the fall. We want to give a balanced diet. And so today in the Old Testament, we're going to be reading from 1 Samuel 18. And this is a section of 1 Samuel when the kingship is in transition. Last summer, we saw that Saul was placed on a throne by God. And then Saul sinned against the Lord and his kingship was removed. And God had Samuel the prophet anoint David to be king. And so he is the king, but his path to kingship is not smooth, as we'll see in the coming weeks. Saul is still king, but David is the true anointed king who's coming to take the throne. And we'll see much of David in the coming weeks. And especially in this text today, we see David and especially his relationship with Jonathan, the son of King Saul. So listen to these words, the word of God. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul sent him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We know it's living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. We ask you would use it in our hearts today the way we need to hear it. We know you've ordained this day for each one of us to be here and to listen and to hear your word. We want you to speak today, so give us ears to listen, we ask. Work to shed light, we ask, by your Spirit on this word and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're familiar with the Bible, you know that Jesus once told an interesting story of a man who found a treasure in a field and then covered it up and then went away and bought that field, sold everything he had to buy that field to get that treasure. Think about that for a moment. This man, probably 24 hours before that event, if you would have told him to sell all he had to get that piece of property, he probably would have said, "You're crazy." He wouldn't have done it. But what made the difference in the next 24 hours? What made the difference was he found a treasure there, right? Something that was more valuable than all that he had. And so he was willing to sell everything else that he had to get that treasure, which was extremely valuable and more valuable than anything he had. He was willing to give everything he had for it. And I would say we see a similar thing happening today in our text with this man, Jonathan, who's the son of King Saul. Jonathan was a prince. He was next in line to the throne of Saul, his father, son of the king, king of Israel. Yet we see here that Jonathan gives everything he had, even his right to be king, for a treasure that he found that was more valuable than his own kingship one day. What treasure did Jonathan find? Well, he found the true king and the true kingdom that he was searching for all of his life, most likely. Jonathan, as I said, was a prince. To think about it, he was in line to inherit the kingdom, yet we get the impression that he wasn't satisfied. It may have been that he saw the instability of his own father, Saul, and the instability of his mind and his kingdom at that point. He may have seen that the kingdom of Israel was not truly in good hands at that point with the things that his father had done. God had placed his father on the throne, but he had severely disobeyed, and God had confronted Saul's sin and stripped him of his office and said he would not be king anymore. And so Jonathan must have been thinking at some level, what's going to happen to the future kingship of my father Saul? If he's taken off the throne, what happens to me as a prince? And what's going to happen to God's kingdom? What's going to happen to the people of Israel? These are surely Jonathan's questions at this time. They must have been thinking at some level. But we read here that Jonathan found what he'd been looking for in David. Jonathan had seen David trust the Lord and defeat Goliath in the previous chapter. This big event happened, we read last summer, of David going in. As you know, this Goliath was the big giant who was the leader of the Philistines, and he was out front and said whoever could defeat him would defeat the Philistines, and everybody was scared. No one could go out against him. But then David came along and said, who is this Philistine saying these things about God's people and God's army? God's the one who's king and ruler of the world. He surely can defeat Goliath. And David, by faith, goes out and fights Goliath by God's power, and God defeats this giant and the Philistines through David and David's faith. And Jonathan that day surely saw the power of God defeat Goliath and the Philistines. He'd seen God's power and saving work in David and through David. And so Jonathan found something that he was missing and lacking, and he knew the kingdom of Israel was lacking. He'd found the peace and the prosperity that he needed and the kingdom needed that was looking for. And it was all wrapped up in this young man, David, who would be king. Now consider that for a moment. Jonathan was a human being like all of us. He had hopes and dreams and fears and joys and worries, just like all of us. He wondered what was going to happen with the kingdom. He wondered what was going to happen with the people. He wondered what was going to happen to him. And I know all of you in this room are feeling a similar way in some way, shape, or form. We all have hopes and dreams and worries and fears. It's the experience of life that we have in this world, right? Many of you may wonder what's going to happen next in our world and even in our own country. What's going to happen? We fear that the nation's going to crumble and things are going to happen, that the current state of the government, we've got election year for the president coming up in another year, and our concerns about the future, concerns about the economy and the downturn, concerns about wars in Ukraine and Russia and what's going to happen. And even closer to home in our own families, right? How do we deal with the concerns and fears our children will go off the rails, or conflict in our homes will not end, or we have hopes and dreams that it will end, that it's going to be overcome, and there's a hope in something to happen to change these things. We all have these hopes and dreams and wonders and fears, just like Jonathan had about the kingdom of Israel. We're always searching. It seems like we're always searching for some kind of security or some kind of peace or happiness or prosperity, however you define it. And as I mentioned, what we see in our text today is a man who finally found it. That's who Jonathan is. He's a man who finally found what he longed for. He found a king that would bring a kingdom that would not be shaken. He surely was thinking that in his mind, that this kingdom that would not be shaken and solid would come from this one. David seems to be the one who could walk by faith in the true God, and God's power would work in him. He was looking for a kingdom that wouldn't be shaken, and so are we. Because we know that this world will be shaken and is shaking right now. Shaken meaning unstable. Things change, right? But we're told even in the Bible that God will shake the whole world someday. All the kingdoms of this world will topple And he will bring judgment on all sin and every kingdom that's opposed to him. And it will be shaken. And all that we read earlier in 1 John chapter 2 will take place. The desires of sinful men, the desires of our eyes and pride and all that we have and do will be brought down and shaken. All the kingdoms of this world will be shaken. Our native country and our money and our possessions, everything. We have no stability in this world because it comes and goes. But God gives us a kingdom that will not be shaken. And that's what Jonathan was looking to hear, a king and a kingdom that would not be shaken. And I can say that with confidence. As all of you know, this Bible is one book. It's one account of God's saving work. And these words in 1 Samuel that tell us of David, the king of Israel, as we know, come to be fulfilled in the greater David, Jesus Christ, and the greater kingdom, the kingdom of God that comes in Jesus Christ and is stable. He's the one we look for. And that's what all of these accounts of David are pointing to. David is a picture of the greater David and this greater kingship that would come. Because David even received promises in 2 Samuel, didn't he, from God, saying, I will give you an everlasting kingdom. Your kingdom will be established forever, David. I'll put someone on your throne forever. That could not be a mere mortal only, but it was the God-man, Jesus Christ. God gave promises to David, and he was pointing to this greater David, the greater son of David, Jesus Christ. So what we see here is Jonathan discovering this greater king and kingdom, and he was doing it with eyes of faith. Jonathan's not listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Those of you who know your Bible, you know in Hebrews 11, there's a list of believers throughout history of walked by faith. Jonathan's not in that list, but he's surely one of those that walked by faith. In this way, especially seeing King David, he saw David, but with eyes of faith, he saw a greater David and a greater king and a greater kingdom where he put his hope. And that's why he responded in the way he did to David here. It was a strange response, wasn't it? Think about this response that he had to David. He truly gave up everything for him. This David was a strange thing. He had known him for a little while, but he gave everything to him. And so he's got this response that's strange. And I want you to consider for the next few minutes this response of Jonathan and what it means and what it means for us. Two things, two responses we see from Jonathan in our text. First, we see that Jonathan loved God's King David. And secondly, Jonathan gave to God's King David. So he loved God's King David, and he gave to God's King David. Notice first that we're told he loved God's King, this King David. And we say king because he was anointed back in chapter 16. And notice we're told that in verses 1 to 3. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. And then we're told again in verse 3, notice, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Notice twice we're told that Jonathan loved David. Jonathan loved David, God's king, because he found the king that he was looking for, this king in which he had hope. And notice it was not just a sentimental feeling of love, but notice it was a covenant love that Jonathan had and made with David. It wasn't just sheer emotion, but it was a covenant, because we're told in verse 3 that Jonathan made a covenant with David. What's a covenant? It's a relationship that's established between two parties, two people, in which there are commitments and promises made. It's a kind of a relationship that binds one to another with firm commitments and relationship. And that's what God did. This word covenant is very important in the Bible. That's what God did with Abraham, right? He made a covenant with Abraham. God came to Abraham. He made a promise to Abraham, I will be your God and you will be my people. I will give you the land and I will give it to your descendants after you. I will give you descendants as many as the sand on the seashore, as many stars in the sky. And God established a relationship with Abraham and his descendants and bound himself to this covenant with Abraham. He made promises to Abraham, and Abraham had commitments and promises to God that he made. So in the same way here, we see Jonathan establishing a relationship with David that was a covenant relationship. And why did Jonathan respond in this way to David to make a covenant relationship? It's because of what he saw in David by eyes of faith again. He saw in David the true king, God's king. This is the truth, the king who had God's power to defend God's people. He had seen God's work and power through this David with Goliath. And he knew this was the king that had God's power and the kingdom that could truly protect and defend him and all his people and give them victory over all their enemies. And the response of Jonathan to that is to love this king that God had put in place. He loved this king and bound himself to that king, and that's what love does. You know, 36 years ago, I was involved in a college-age ministry in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, at our church, and I was captivated by a young woman and started to admire her from afar on our Friday night gatherings of this ministry. And then I began to see her heart for the Lord, and I was even more captivated. And then she went to Scotland for a semester, and we wrote letters back and forth, and I saw her heart there and was more captivated. She was the girl that I'd been looking for. I loved her, and the response, eventually we dated, became a covenant love, a covenant of marriage. My wife Kelly, 33 years ago. That's what true love does. It binds, doesn't it? It makes commitments. It says, I love you, and I'm making this commitment. And each party does that. And that's what Jonathan, you can see here, is with David, this king, the true king of Israel. He wants to bind himself to David in this way, in this covenant commitment that's not just an emotional feeling, but a true bond of love. Love responds that way. And think of it, it's similar for each of us when we find Jesus the great king, isn't it? We love him and want to bind ourselves to him in covenant. He's the true king who's come to bind himself to us in covenant, in the covenant of grace, coming to us to offer himself for us as the one who would conquer all of his and our enemies, sin and death, and take them over and win the victory for us because he loves us as his people. And so he, the king, come to us in this covenant of grace, gives himself to us. And what's our normal response? To love him, right? And to come into this covenant relationship with him, willingly binding ourselves to him, bowing the knee to him. This is what you do when you take vows of membership at a local visible church. We saw that today when the people came in as members. They took covenant vows of membership. And vow number 3 says specifically, I endeavor to live as becomes a follower of Christ, to bring him honor and glory because I'm his. And you take covenant vows to do that. You know, some people ask me as a pastor, I've had this happen many times, you know, why do I have to be a member of a church? Where in the Bible does it tell me I have to be a member of a church? I would answer that and say, well, it's the best way because you love Jesus, simply, right? You love him, and so you willingly bind yourself to him in covenant and faithful covenant vows to him and his church. This is his church, is his body visible? It's similar to the question people often ask about marriage. Why do I have to get married? Why can't we just live together? And usually behind that question is the statement, because I want to keep my options open. If it doesn't work out, I don't want to be obligated to stay. But that's not what it means when we follow Jesus Christ, our King, right? He comes to us in love, gives himself for us as our King to defeat all of our enemies, sin and death and the devil. And we love him and are willing to bind ourselves to him in our covenant vows as well. Because the church is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we said this confession of faith from chapter 25 in the Westminster Confession today. I encourage you to read that again this afternoon. It's talking about the visible church, and you'll see that stated in the first statement. It's the visible church. Now, there's an invisible church and a visible church. Invisible church are all of Christ's people for all time and space and throughout all places in the world now that as God sees it. We can't see it. It's invisible to us because it's all the true believers. They're truly made new by the Holy Spirit and bound to Jesus Christ by faith, and his sins, his death wipes away their sins. And God sees that. We can't see the heart and know. It's the invisible church. But the visible church is a very tangible group of people. It's visible to us in this way as either you're a member or you're not a member. Very simple. It's the way it is here at Town North. We have a membership rolls. You're either a member of Town North or you're not. Somebody calls up on the phone and asks, is Robin Marvin a member of Town North? We say, yes, he's on our rolls. It's very clear. And that's what happens when you come into the visible church, is you're coming to bow the knee to Jesus in a very tangible way. Because to be a member of the visible church is kind of ethereal. What is that? What does that mean? What does it look like? It grounds itself in this very tangible way to say, when I become a member, when I follow Jesus Christ and become a member of his church, it's a very tangible thing. I take vows willingly bowing the knee to King Jesus because I love him. And I want to do nothing more than do that. You don't have to twist my arm to do that. I love King Jesus and I want to be where he is and his people are. That's what one says. It's very clear and tangible. It's a covenant love that we do and make as God's people when we come into membership. And I would say it's a very tangible and helpful aid to your faith and encouragement, it should be to you. It has been to me in my life as a believer. Because you have now other people, even leaders that Christ has appointed in the church, other members affirming that, yeah, he's one of us or she's one of us. So when Jesus comes back, he's going to say, yeah, that's one of mine. And everybody, all the host of heaven, the other believers will say, yeah, she's one of ours. Yeah, we knew her, of course. She's part of the body at Town North. You know, God's used that to be a great help to me personally, I know, as a Christian over the years. At times I find myself thinking, what a great privilege it is to know these saints of Jesus Christ and to be known by them. By all of you who love the Lord Jesus. You are Christ's people. And to be known by you and to know you is an honor. Have you ever thought about it that way? To think what a privilege it is that God's people know you and say, yeah, of course. One of Christ's sheep. So the point in all of this is that when you finally find the true King Jesus, the one who conquers all your sin and enemies and loves you and comes and binds himself to you, your response is to love him. And that's what we see Jonathan doing here with David. He sees King David, but again, with eyes of faith, he sees a greater king. So first, Jonathan loved God's king. But secondly, notice that he gave to God's king. We see that in verse 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David. And his armor. And even his sword and his bow and his belt. He stripped his robe, outer robe, gives it to David. And that's truly a shocking thing. Because of what that robe symbolized. When you think about it, again, this is the prince. And what The person's clothes signify the person's position, right? That happens to us. That's in our culture today even, right? We saw it with King Charles in England when they did the coronation of the new king, right? The clothes are what distinguished him from the other people there that day, right? He had a robe on that was different from everybody else, and he had a crown put on him that was different than everybody else because he had to stand out as, that's the king. Nobody else gets that robe. Nobody else gets that kind of clothes. Same things happens in our culture with police officers or Home Depot. If you're looking for help at Home Depot, what do? You look for the orange vest, right? Oh, that's a person. I know by their clothes who they are. Well, here we've got Jonathan with clothes, the robe of the prince. And what's he doing? In this case, he strips himself of that robe and gives it to David. Now, that's shocking because normally the prince, the son of the king, would do anything to kill one who would usurp the throne or take his position as prince, right? There are, in the history of kings and queens and royal families, you know there is murder often in that story because of this very thing of who gets the throne. But here we see Jonathan willingly renounce his kingship and his rights as a future king to David. Why would Jonathan do such a thing? Again, because he was looking at David differently with eyes of faith to who David really was as God's king and God's kingdom that he brought and would bring to Israel. Just as the people of God walk by faith, as I mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, so Jonathan was walking by faith, looking to the greater David. Because it's only faith that's going to make you take the low position. I mean, think about it. It's true for all of us. None of us willingly step down. It's only with eyes of faith that we do that. The same is true for all of us when we bow the knee to Jesus Christ. In this world, you become the lesser. You're going to lose much in this world by following Christ if you're really following him and listening to him. In this world, you renounce all things and it will cost you. Sometimes it may cost you your money, where Jesus tells you to give your money to things that are different from the world's priorities. Sometimes it will cost you relationships as your family members tell you to renounce Christ or don't like it that you're following Christ. Sometimes it will lose your job or lose relationships. It's only with eyes of faith that we renounce all and say, I'm willing because this Jesus is king and I want him more than I want the stuff. It's only by faith that we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, our home, our possessions, our family, and for his kingdom. But that's what you do when you bow the knee to Jesus Christ, right? You see that he's the king. You recognize that and you know that you're not your own anymore. You surrender yourself in all your rights to this King Jesus. That's what it means to be a believer. It means that you, like Jonathan, strip yourself of all that was yours and you lay it at his feet and you say, it's yours, Lord. I'm yours. You hand it all over, just as Jonathan did. And isn't it interesting, all that he handed over? Think about this for a minute. He strips himself of the robe, and then it goes on in detail to tell us. And his armor. So not only does he give him the robe, he gives him his armor. Now, for Jonathan, a man of war like he was, as we know, he went to defeat the Philistine garrison, with another man also. To be a man of war and to have your armor taken off of you and given away is a scary thing because you know you're vulnerable to arrows and things that will kill you. To have no armor had to be unsettling, just as it would be for a police officer today to go out without his vest on, or a Marine to go out without any vest or defenses. Not only did he give this defensive equipment away, but notice it goes on. And even his sword and his bow and his belt, even his weapons he gave away to David. No defensive armor, no weapons, all given to David. Now, what are we supposed to think about that and what does that mean? Surely it meant that Jonathan was now entrusting himself to David completely for protection and his very life. And again, isn't that what you and I do when we bow the knee to Jesus Christ? We bow the knee to Jesus Christ, we hand over everything to him. You strip yourself of your bank account and your money, and you give it to him and lay it at his feet. Before you were a believer, that money in the bank was like armor for you, right? It protected you from the things that you feared. It protected you from losing your home if you fell on hard times and lost your job. It protected you from going hungry and being able to feed your family if you ran into hard times. It was like armor, this money, wasn't it? But when you bow the knee to Jesus, that changes. You hand over your armor to Jesus. Say, here it is, Lord. Here's my money, house, possessions, my life. Yours, to do your will. You're my king. You're my protector. Lord, I'm putting everything in your hands. I'm asking you to provide and protect for me because I'm now giving it all to you and I have nothing left. That's what Jonathan did here. I don't have any way to protect myself anymore. You've got to protect me. That's what we do when you come to King Jesus. And Jesus sometimes does that. He did ask the rich man to give him everything, didn't he? Isn't that interesting? Remember the rich man? Luke chapter 18 comes upon this rich man, tells him, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Sell all your stuff, all your money, give it to the poor. Come follow me. Let me be your king and protector. And the man we see didn't do it. Why? No eyes of faith. Like, I can't go there with you. I'm not giving up my armor and belt and sword. I'll keep it myself. I'll protect myself, thank you very much. I don't trust you. And then an interesting thing happens in the very next chapter in Luke's gospel in Luke 19. We see another rich man, Zacchaeus. What did Zacchaeus do? He was up in the tree. Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house today. He's at Zacchaeus' house, Jesus is. And what does Zacchaeus say to Jesus in the crowd? Lord, I'm giving away half my stuff and what I've got left. I'm going to pay back anybody that I owe him or cheated over the years four times what I owe them. So Zacchaeus probably pretty much lost all of his stuff. But he gave it willingly. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this house today. This is one who looks to me for his trust and security. I'm his king. And it showed in Zacchaeus. He willingly gave, right? Just like Jonathan's doing here to King David, Zacchaeus willingly gave and said, all that's mine is yours. And Jesus says, that's what salvation has come to this house and what it looks like. It's faith in me to be your protector and your provider for all that you need. So we see Jonathan doing here when he gives all these things to David. He does it by faith because he knows this is the king who can supply all that I need. And by faith, with eyes of faith, he was looking to the greater David, the greater king who was going to provide for all that he needed for his kingdom and a kingdom that would never be shaken. That's why I would say Jonathan could very well be on the list in Hebrews 11, but it was probably too long of a list. The writer of Hebrews said, I can't go any further. There's a lot of other guys and other women that have walked by faith, but I'm going to give this list. But Jonathan surely could have been on here because Jonathan's hope was not ultimately in David the man. Jonathan's hope was in the greater David, Jesus Christ. And we know that that greater David, Jesus Christ, was even the one David looked to ultimately. In Psalm 16 that we read today, David says these words, you will not abandon your king's soul to Sheol. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. And that was a prophetic word by the Spirit of David that was used later by the preachers of the gospel in Acts, the apostles, to say, Who is David speaking about there? Not himself, because he's still in the grave. But one did rise from the grave, Jesus, the greater David, rose never to die again, never to see corruption again. He rose from the grave, and he's the one that you need to trust as the great king, and that's what the apostles preach. That's what we proclaim as God's people. Jesus Christ was not abandoned to the grave. His soul didn't see corruption. He rose from the dead, never to die again, and to have a kingdom that will never be shaken and live forever. He is Jonathan's hope, and he is our hope, and he's a king who willingly gives himself to us. So that's what we do as God's people. We willingly give ourselves to him in bowing the knee because we know we found this treasure that's greater than all we have or could lose in this world. Right? We have a treasure that can never be shaken in him, a provider, a protector. It's this King Jesus who will rule us and defend us. And it's this King Jesus who invites us to his table today as his people. It's his table. He invites us to come to his table as a king. He says, come to me. Feed on my finished work on the cross for your sins. I have defeated your enemy of sin. I did it at the cross. And I will ultimately defeat your sin and give new life at the resurrection one day. Remember that when you come to the table today. It's a table of King Jesus. And you'll notice when we talk about the table, those who are invited are all who bow the knee to King Jesus. And that is shown in a very tangible way to say any member of in good standing of an evangelical church. Doesn't have to be Town North, just some visible church to show this is a visible way, a tangible way you've bowed the knee to Jesus and you love him. You come to him at this table because you're a member of his body and he loves you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this table. We thank you for all that you've done to accomplish our salvation. We thank you for this word of yours that you give us. We ask you would continue to feed our souls and give us eyes of faith that are renewed daily, just as Jonathan looked on David with eyes of faith. Help us to look on you, Jesus, daily with eyes of faith, we ask in your name. Amen.